Good morning. I'd like to add my welcome to that which already has been expressed to you, hopefully, and just let you know we count it a privilege to gather with you and to worship the Lord and grow in the Lord together, and that's our goal in this time. And so we've come to that time to dig into God's Word together, and so we just want to welcome you to this time for them. As you know, we go through the Bible around here, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We're in the book of 1 Corinthians. We've arrived at chapter 14. Let's all turn there. Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, we call it 1 Corinthians. We're in chapter 14. Turn to chapter 14 this morning. There are passages of Scripture that challenge us. They will sometimes push our boundaries. This particular one is no exception to that. Indeed, what it's going to kind of do is make us think about and make sure that we don't just have religion, but that we have relationship with the Lord. It's going to touch us in things that some of you are just going to go, well, wait a minute now, and I don't get this or what that about. I encourage you to be open of heart and open of mind to all this, and let's see what God would have for us. I always like the fact that we just go through the Bible around here. That way you can't accuse me of camping on some pet doctrine or something, because we just go step by step. And no exception, that's where we're at this morning in 1 Corinthians 14. Now just reminding you of where we're at, back in chapter 12, verse 1, Paul wrote, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." Paul's letter to the church at Corinth was a corrective letter. They had a number of things that were they were in error about, things that were not going the way they should have been going or doing them the way they should have been doing. So Paul has been addressing those all along. When it comes to chapter 12, and really chapters 12 through 14 are one package, in these chapters, he's attempting to correct errors that had arisen regarding the use of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I'm listening to see how many walls go up right now. I'm listening to wonder how many doors are going, boom, oh man. Gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's that weird stuff. See, the problem is you come to a text like this, and so often it bumps up against preconceived ideas. It bumps up against prior negative experiences. It can bump up against opinions we've heard from other people about all this. So right away, oh man, he's dealing with spiritual gifts. That's weird. I don't like it. I'm just going to encourage you. God has good things for us, and this is no exception. But I understand there can be obstacles for some of us. So I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to track with Scripture in this, and I pray you'd minister to us as to why this is so important to the Lord and for us. As we come to chapter 14, if you're here last week, and if you weren't, that's fine. They're standalone messages. But just reminding us, we saw last week in this chapter that Paul makes it very clear what the purpose of the gifts of the Holy Spirit are. They're not to mark out the more special people, the really holy people or something. No, it's summarized in verse 12 of chapter 14. "Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel." That's why God gives the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And that's the goal, to build us up. It's in the spiritual realm. And these are spiritual gifts, and the goal is to build us up. Last week we read verses 1 through 19, help set the table. This morning we're going to read the rest of the chapter and then zero in on our focus points for the morning. So go to verse 20, where Paul writes, "Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people. And yet for all that, they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you're out of your mind? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever, an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. How is it then, brethren? Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak. But they are to be submissive, as the law also says. If they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Or did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. There is so much here in chapter 14. And I know in our first service, I feel like I barely scratched the surface. I mean, I even went over in my usual amount of time, which probably isn't too encouraging for you right now. But even then, I felt like, gosh, just scratched the surface. So I'm just praying the Lord will take whatever he has and wherever we're at, and he'll just bring it all together in all of this. From the beginning of chapter 14 to the very end of the chapter, it is clear that we as believers are to desire spiritual gifts. The Lord says it flat out. Look at verse 1. What's he say? Pursue love, pursue love, and desire spiritual gifts. Go all the way to the end, verse 39. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy. Do not forbid to speak with tongues. Paul is going to be talking about these gifts of the Holy Spirit. He's going to focus on two in particular, what we call the gift of tongues, speaking in tongues, and the gift of prophecy. He's going to focus on those two in this chapter and interpretation of tongues. Why? Well, hopefully we'll see why as we move through this. By the time we're through, it'd be my prayer that we would have a clear understanding of each of those gifts and that we would desire them both. I've called our time Desire Spiritual Gifts. Let's pray. Father, recognizing that this is the very kind of thing that hits on old experiences, preconceived notions, reactions, prior teaching, so many things in all this. Lord, I pray you just kind of sort it all out and help us to hear what you would say to the church in this place this morning. Help us, Lord. It's from your heart of love that you give these gifts, your goal to build us up. Help us be receivers. So, Lord, whatever we come in here with, you know that. And there's something you want to show us. You want to go deeper than perhaps even realizing you would want to go. Just saying, Lord, take all this now and move as only you can within us and amongst us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've called our time Desire Spiritual Gifts. This morning, having looked last week and reminding us this morning that the goal of all this is to build up the church, the edification of the believers and all. Having said that, this morning we're going to go back now and look more closely at these gifts, the gift of speaking in tongues and the gift of prophecy. I encourage you, be open. Let's just make sure that we have a clear understanding of what they are and how they work and how they don't work. Go back to verses 1 and 2 now, chapter 14. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in the tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. So that sets the table. Paul is saying, now he's going to be speaking about this gift of prophecy and the gift of speaking in tongues. What does it mean for someone, in this case, to have the gift of prophecy? What is it to prophesy? It is not the same as preaching. There's a different Greek word that Paul could have picked if he just wanted to say, well, prophecy is the same as preaching. It's not the same thing. It is a supernatural ability given to speak forth the word of God, not just for the pastor, but for anybody. I use the word supernatural, meaning God authors it, moves upon the person, and they would speak forth the word of God, a word from God. Tongues, what we often call tongues, the gift of speaking in tongues, is the supernatural ability given for prayer and praise to God in a language that is unknown to the one who's speaking. The gift of interpretation of tongues is a supernatural ability to make known that which has been spoken in tongues. It is an interpretation. It is not a translation. It's an interpretation. That's why sometimes a tongue might be long and interpretation short, or vice versa. It's not a strict translation. It's interpretation. Now, that's the two gifts. They are scriptural. They're right here. We want to make sure we have a correct take on it all. So we're going to read through this chapter, and we're going to let the Lord apply these gifts to us and see what we can learn from it all. So verse 2 says, he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. Verse 3, but he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. So the first difference, if you will, between the two, Paul says, the person who speaks in tongues, in this language unknown to the person, but they speak in tongues, they are speaking, it says, to God. A tongue, they're speaking in tongues, and we'll talk about the proper settings for all this and all, but when that occurs, it's always going to be something that's being spoken to God. Whereas prophecies, verse 3, there's that speech directed towards people. Tongues to God, prophecy to men, it says. That's a key principle in all of this. And it helps us know how the difference when either one of those being exercised. We can tell by who it's aiming at as to what the gift is that's being operated, being in operation at the time. The one who speaks in tongues, he says he's speaking in the Spirit mysteries, things that are we can't, or those around don't understand what's being said. Whereas in prophecy, it says what? Prophecy speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. So that's speaking to men, and it's speaking edification. It's a word being given from God to people to build them up, edification. Exhortation, to stir them up, or to comfort. That means lift them up. Whereas tongues is for the edifying building up of the believer. Look at verse 5. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. Oh, I should have read 4 too. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. So, tongue to God, prophecy to man. Tongues builds up the individual, builds up the person. Prophecy builds up others, builds up the body. Both God-given gifts with the goal of building up, be it the person or others. Unless, as it says in verse 5, unless there's an interpretation for the tongues, then that will have the effect of building up as we praise God with the person, as we agree with them. Now, remember, the last time here together, and just reminding us because this is important, these commands in all of these chapters here in this section are for the times when we gather together as a group of believers. These are commands to guide the operation of gifts when believers gather together. And he'll talk about that more than once in this chapter. How this is for when you come together as a body of believers. This is for the proper use in church settings, is the idea. So let's work our way through it now. Verses 6 through 11 just talks a little bit about tongues and just in terms of how he likens it to the use of a trumpet or something, and there must be a clear word that's expressed or how you got to know what's going on. Then in verse 12, even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. So Paul says, he recognizes sometimes that, you know, he said, I'll pray in the spirit. I want to praise God. I want that going on. But other times I'm going to speak it in my known language. And I'll even sing in both of those. But I want you to notice right now, we'll build on this more in a moment, but notice, in both of those, he's saying, I'll do both. Both have their place, and I'm going to be doing both. And that shows us that it is at his control. We're going to see that the operation of these gifts are a partnership, and that's important. They're at his control. Verse 16, otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen? Are they going to agree with you? They know what you're saying after giving a thanks, since he does not understand what you say. For you indeed give thanks well. In other words, you're praying in the Spirit. That's good. You're giving thanks well. That's cool. But the other's not edified. You're edified, but the other person isn't. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Paul is saying that prophecy is better, use the phrase greater in another place. In the church setting, it's better than tongues because prophecy is towards people. It can be understood by them, and it has the effect, the aim, the goal of building people up. And so he's saying, I'd rather in a church setting speak five words that could be understood rather than 10,000 in tongues. Verse 22. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. So, tongues to God, tongues a sign to unbelievers, prophecy to people, prophecy for those who believe. Verse 23, therefore, if the whole church comes together, see, there it is again, that's the point here, he's aiming towards church gatherings in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? You guys are crazy. I'm out of here. This is weird. But if all prophesy, an unbeliever and uninformed person comes in, he's convinced by all. He's convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. See, when a word of prophecy is given out, and it nails that person, speaks to that person, they're saying, how could you have known that about me? Whoa, that speaks right to my need. The result will be for them is God is among them. God's working in that place. Tongues, they'll go, what? Unless there's an interpretation, they'll go, what is that about? So he's saying, I'd rather in a church setting be about prophecy. Now, having said that, Paul now launches into some specific commands about this gift of tongues. We don't really need to teach too much about prophecy beyond what he does in that we understand that idea. It's a language I can understand. It's something from God. I'm to judge it, see if I agree, see if that's something that ministers to me. Fine. But tongues. So Paul's going to launch into it. Because remember, they were abusing it. But he never says, you know what, you guys are abusing this, just don't even do it. No, he says, just fix it. He doesn't say, you know what, it's all going to pass away in the next generation anyway. There won't be any gifts like this after I'm gone, so just skip the whole thing. Doesn't say that, because that's not true. We've seen that in a prior study. But instead, he wants to make sure they and we understand how this works. So he's going to launch into now some specific commands about tongues. Verse 26. How is it done, brethren? Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in church and let him speak to himself and to God. Now, we're talking about settings in which, first of all, it's going to be, because all it has to be done decently in order. Right now, we don't operate in, for example, the gift of speaking out in tongues, because God right now is teaching us through his word. We're studying the word, and we don't believe God's going to interrupt himself. But Paul's kind of drive home. He says, even in those settings, like an afterglow or something, or where you're at a retreat and you're just kind of waiting on the Lord with some other friends, other believers, even in that setting, it's not, let's all go off. All this stuff going on. No. What's he say? If anyone speaks in tongue, let there be two, or at the most three, each in turn, and let someone interpret. He says, if there's no interpreter, then stop. Then don't speak in tongues, he says. Verse 28, if there's no interpreter, then you can still pray. Pray, use the other title we often give speaking in tongues, the person who utilizes that gift. We call it a prayer language. And you pray in your private times of prayer and all. And he says that. If there's no interpreter, then don't speak up in the church. Just speak to yourself and to God. You know, we use it between you and God. But in the church setting, two or three, do it in a row, and let there be interpretation. If there's no interpreter, then stop. Pastor? Yeah. How will I know if there's an interpretation, somebody here to give interpretation, until I go and speak out in tongues? You're right. So go for it. If God, in that setting, like an afterglow or something, we're waiting on the Lord. If God leads you to speak in that prayer language, that tongue, you go for it. Then it's my calling as a pastor to call for interpretation. But if there's no interpretation, then it's my place to say, okay, we're going to let that go now, and we're going to move on from that. No more tongues at this point, because the gift of interpretation isn't present, or not being utilized. And so that's my place in all this. But that's his guideline, all of this. Now again, notice, there are no limitations to the use of praying in tongues in our personal prayers and devotions. This is in a church setting. It's in a church setting we're to be guided by these things. What am I saying? If you're praying in a prayer language in your own prayer closet, your prayer time, you're by yourself with God, and you're praying in that way, you don't have to call for an interpretation in those times. He knows what you're saying. And it's you and him are the only ones there. So he knows. You don't have to call for interpretation on yourself in that way. Verse 29. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. So it's the same thing. Good stuff, but it's got to be orderly, decently in order. If anyone thinks revealed another sits by, let him first keep silent. Now notice, for you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. So again, prophecy, like tongues, is to be done in order, not to be boom, 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 all these things going off all over the place. You can all prophesy. You can all prophesy. Just do it one by one. And then verse 32, such an important verse. Verse 32. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Note that verse. Note that truth. Because there are those people who would suggest, and they act like, and other people who are afraid that, oh man, when the Holy Spirit moves upon you, you lose all control. I couldn't control it. I didn't want to say anything, but the Spirit came over me and just took over my mouth and my body. See, that's not how it works. You're an active participant in this thing, in the exercising of gifts. Man, if I'm open to this, God's going to make me flop on the floor like a fish. This is going to be so embarrassing. I'm going to say all these things I have no control over. And oh, man. And because of that, people get, they get scared. And there are people who say that. They'll, well, the Spirit came on me. I just had to speak out right in the middle of the service. No, you didn't. That's under your control. It says so. And right now he's teaching. You decide whether to exercise that gift or not. If there's a hunger, if there's an availability, if there's an openness, look for it to work. But look for it to work according to God's design. In speaking in the language that you do speak in common language, what happens typically is this. Your mind is forming the word. See, it's also automatic now that we don't think about it. And I won't get into those people who don't engage the brain, but that's a separate point. But typically what happens is your mind forms the words and your mouth speaks forward that word. Well, in the gift of tongues, the Spirit is forming the words, but you still speak it out. You have control of that part. You choose to do that as He gives you that utterance. Verse 39. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy. I do not forbid to speak with tongues. May I real quick, by the way, go back? I just realized, because some of you may not have been here next week, and some of you ladies are sitting there going, what was that about the women not speaking up in church and all? We dealt with it last week. I'll only hit on it real quick here. You can study that, listen to that if you choose to. Paul already in this letter spoke about the women and the properness of and how they should go about, but he encouraged their praying in church and prophesying in church and all. The context here had to do with in that time, in that culture, women sat on one side of the church and men sat on the other. And amidst all the other chaos and confusion going on there, apparently what was going on was the wives would yell across to their hubby asking, hey, Joe! What's he mean by that? Or do you agree with that? Or whatever. And it's like, it must have been such a mess in their services. Being the pastor there must have really been tough. That's all he's saying. He's saying, just don't be doing that during the, don't be yelling out and asking questions across the way and everything. Just when you get home, talk to your mate about it then. What does that mean? What do you think? Etc. But let's get back to the topic. Verse 39. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Desire earnestly to prophesy. Forbid not to speak in tongues, but, verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. Any gift that's operating, it should not be disruptive. It shouldn't be God interrupting himself, because he won't do that. It's to be done decently and in order. Now, having said all that, some points for you to consider this morning, and I pray that you would. If you operate in this or any other gifts, nurture it. Keep doing that. Keep, and be open to anything else God might want to do. But for those that are considering it, or you think this is weird, just think about it. Wait a minute. The God who loves me, sent his son to die for me, has all this for me, who gives good gifts, James tells us. This has to be good. Lord, help me hear. Help me be open. Help me be receptive to what it is you're showing me here. And I do encourage you to pursue it if you want to talk to me or Joe. Or like the women, you have a women's retreat coming up. Perfect time to talk to others. Maybe pray about this together and all. So it's just trying to encourage us all to be open to what God has for us. But some points to remember in all this now. Again, so tongues is speech directed towards God. It's an unknown language to you, the person speaking, but it's directed to God. Thus, the interpretation of a tongue will always be something that's directed to God. It will be talking about his attributes or praising him or exalting him or something. It's going to be about or to God. So the interpretation will do that. If someone were to, in the same and afterglow, in a setting where we're waiting on God to do just that, and someone was led to pray out in an unknown language, it's my part as a pastor to say, thank you, Lord. Now we're going to wait on you for the interpretation. And we wait on someone. But let's say someone, in response to that, all of a sudden said something like this. Thus says the Lord, my little children, how I long for you, or something like that. When that person's done, I can say, thank you for that prophecy. Thank you, Lord, for the prophecy. But that's not an interpretation, of course. So I would say, thank you for that prophecy, Lord. But now we're going to continue to wait on you, Lord, for the interpretation of the tongue. So if you ever are around and myself, Kathy, an overseer of a get-together does that, that's what's happening. It's our place. We're responsible to guide this so it's done decently in order. And so there'll be a tongue, and interpretation will always be towards God. You're not going to hear a tongue and then interpretation be, you better repent, you bunch of rats. It's not going to be like that. That's not what it's about. At least a couple of you smiled about that. You might want to take that off the recording later. I don't know. But it's not going to be like that. That's not an interpretation of tongues. What about those times when someone in a proper setting, afterglow, maybe at a home Bible study, but you're spending time in prayer. What about those times when someone speaks out in tongues, but there is no interpretation? You kind of you call for it, but then you just kind of sit there and nothing's happening. No one speaks out in some way. What does that mean? What do you do with that? If there's no interpretation to someone's praying out loud in a gift of the tongue in another language, if there's no interpretation, does that mean that the tongue was not from God? No. It means that someone is not interpreting it. It means someone's not giving, is being given, or they're being given it and not using it, the gift of interpretation. But you don't know. The interpretation does, if there's no interpretation, that doesn't invalidate the tongue. It just means that the gift of interpretation is not in operation at that time. Because sadly, let me share this. I have found that often there are those, there is someone being given the interpretation, but for whatever reason, they're hesitant to speak out. Maybe they're kind of new in this whole thing, and they're afraid of what someone might, you know, right away they clearly weren't thinking about it, but then as someone speaks that, they clearly receive something God's putting on their heart, just a real sense of something to praise towards God or something. But oh, I don't know, maybe it's not God, I don't want to be weird here, so they don't do it. More than once, I've had somebody come up to me after an afterglow or some type of prayer time or something. I've had people come up to me and say, you know, I really think that was for me, that word of knowledge, or I think I had the interpretation, but I didn't say anything. And of course, usually they come up, they're expressing remorse. Because they realized, oh, I held back, and I wish I would have gone for it and all. And of course, it's my place to encourage them and that God knew that ahead of time. It's part of their growth. But I often will ask them this, and it might sound kind of harsh. I hope not. But I ask them, I say, now, how do you feel right now that you didn't express that gift, that you didn't maybe give that word or give that interpretation? And I'm also always like, oh, I feel so bad. And I say, then let that motivate you that you never want to feel like that again. So say, I never want to have that happen. I'm going to go for it next time. I never want to sit here and say, oh, Lord, why did I pay attention? So maybe, and the Lord just brings that about, the nudges along and teaches how this whole thing works. What are some reasons people do not exercise gifts more often? First of all, there is sometimes the fact that people misunderstand how they operate. So hopefully this morning helps clarify this, the orderliness to it, that it is something given by God. Some people don't just because they've seen abuses from the past or something someone said, and I just don't want to stay away from that. Some people are afraid. But what if I say something bad? It's not going to happen. The Lord himself said, who of you as a father, if you have a child, they ask for bread, who's going to give them a stone? If your child asks for a fish, you're going to give them a serpent? He said, how much more so if you ask the Father for the Holy Spirit, will he give it to you? If you belong to the Lord and you're operating this, he's not going to do something like that and trick you. Oh, you said something bad, I tricked you. He's out to bless and encourage you, build you up or build others up, depending on the prophecy or whatever. Another reason people don't exercise these gifts oftentimes is the reality is most of us live by this thing right here. Most of us really almost, this world worships that space between the ears, the brain, the intellect. For the world, that's the highest it gets. That's the best there is. And so they want to think they can understand everything and know everything and how it works. But The things of the Spirit are spiritually discerned. It's in the realm of the Spirit. Now, the Lord says, come, let us reason together. When you receive Christ as Savior, He doesn't do a lobotomy on us, so we have no brain. But all I'm saying is, but unfortunately, sometimes we let that filter God. We start analyzing God. And so we sit there ruminating, does that make sense? Do I? And meanwhile, everything's moved on down the road. The flow of the whole time is moved on down the road. Instead of always having to understand and use our intellect, there's those times we just receive the gift and go for it. Let God give us the gift and go for it. And you'll find as you do, it becomes something more you're more comfortable with and kind of get the whole flow of the thing. The two biggest reasons that I've found are that fact. There's the fear of it, fear that somehow we'll do something wrong or something. And the other biggest obstacle that I have found, and this is for both genders, but I particularly find it with the guys, and it's that thing called P-R-I-D-E, pride. Because for a lot of men, this sounds like I'm out of control. I'm not about to do that. And I don't really need this anyway. I'm good to go. I got salvation, and I'm kind of understanding all this stuff up here, and my intellect's okay, and I'm growing my understanding of the Word and all. And just so many things about pride get in the way of it. If I got to understand it, I don't need it. Whatever that thinking is. But I would encourage, no, that's not limited to just the guys. Both genders can fall in the area of pride and all. If I can go deeper with God, why would I not want it? If I could pray deeper than my intellect understands, if I can praise God in a way that He's actually authoring the praise, and if it has the result of building me up, bail on the pride, the very least gift that God has excels over anything this world has, receive it, is the admonition, is the privilege. It's interesting, people who think that the gifts aren't for today, the gift of tongues and all aren't for today, every time I talk to them, universally, whenever someone thinks it's not for today, they don't have that gift. You never find someone saying, yeah, I operate in the gift, but I don't think it's for today, because that wouldn't make sense, would it? I mentioned a few weeks ago, but it's the case. If I come in from outdoors, and I came in here amongst a group of people who've never been outdoors, and you start to try to convince me, you know, there's no sun. There's no sun out there. Right away I'd say, well, you're kind of barking up the wrong tree because I've seen the sun. And so people come to me, well, you know, those gifts aren't for today. And I go, well, they are because I have the privilege of being a part of God working that way. But what they're really doing is they're limiting God. That's why, see, because it takes a hunger, it takes an availability, it takes an openness. Their being close to it will prevent them from receiving it. It's just the way it is. Now, I'm going to say something I want you to listen to carefully so that I'm not misquoted. I'm going to begin by clarifying it and saying this. What I'm about to say, I cannot support this point scripturally. Well, then why are you saying it, Pastor? Because I also don't find any verse that says it isn't the case. And I want to put it out there so you at least can prayerfully consider it, and maybe it'll cause some of us to be more open to it. It is this. Can anyone speak in tongues? Can any, it's rhetorical, don't answer out loud, but it's for to think about. Is the gift of tongues just for an exclusive few people that are very spiritual? The Corinthians, Paul said they were carnal, they were babes in Christ, they were full of division and selfishness, no, and that the gifts were going on like crazy there. So it's not a ranking of who's spiritual. So that must not be it. It's just for the elite, no. Look at verse 4 for a moment in this text. Go back to 14:4. He who speaks in the tongue edifies himself. So tongues, as we've shown, Scripture teaches, it builds up the believer when we operate in that gift. These gifts, prophecy, building up others, speaking in a prayer language, the tongue, builds us up. Would God give a gift that edifies the individual only to certain ones. Would God say, here's a really cool thing. He designed this. He knows how this thing works. So I have this. I want to give you this gift that's going to help you pray deeper, praise me deeper. I'm going to work in this way. It's going to build you up. But it's only for a couple people. Not for you. For him, but not her. Would God do that? It's to build you up, but I don't want to build you up. I just want to build him up. Verse 5. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. And he was on to speak about that. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. How could Paul say that if he knew that it was just for some? How could he say, I wish you all spoke with tongues, if he knew that it was only for a couple people? He would be wishing against the will of God. And I don't see Paul doing that. He doesn't clarify, say, you know, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but, you know, God only gives it to a couple people, so you're out. He doesn't clarify it. He just goes on to say, but let's make sure we're doing it in the way God would have us do it. Verse 18. He says he speaks, he's glad. He says he speaks more, as he worded, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. I don't know how Paul spoke in tongues more. I don't think he meant just on more occasions, more lengthy, had more actual... See, tongues can be... The Bible says they can be tongues of men or angels, or it could be angelic languages. Could be a known language, not known to you but to others. Could be an angelic language. We don't know. But he says, does it mean he spoke in more tongues, just more times and all? But look at the statement. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Sounds to me like they all either did or at least they could have, if you keep reading this over and over again. And nowhere in here does he qualify it and say it's going to end or it's only for a few. Verse 23. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or believers, whether or not say you're out of your mind. So that's the lead-in to his discussion of how they should be done, two or three in an order and interpretation and all. But notice his premise. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, then he goes on to make his point. Paul tells them not to be doing this because of the confusion it would cause. If you're all speaking in your tongues at the same time, it's going to be mass confusion. Instead, do it two or three, do it in order. But he doesn't say that could never happen because you don't all get that gift. It's not available to all of you. He doesn't go there on this. He simply says, if you're all doing this at the same time, it's going to be confusion and chaos. Don't be doing that. But the basic premise is they all could be doing that. It doesn't challenge that idea. Again, I cannot support it scripturally that this is a gift available to all believers, but neither can anyone support that it isn't. By Scripture. For all these chapters, 12, 13, 14, are speaking to the group settings when we gather as a body. And since Paul ends all this, we look at verse 39, for three chapters, sharing his heart, trying to get us to receive all God would have for us. Therefore is a concluding statement. Based on what I already have said to you, based on all these commands, all this teaching, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, do not forbid to speak with tongues. Paul says, don't forbid it. I'm not going to be forbidding it. I'm going to be found encouraging it because it's scriptural. And if, oh, please hear this in love. I know you might have a concern. You might flat out be saying, I don't want it. Just be open. And you know, if you have a beef about all this, your beef is with God. Because he clearly teaches it. Now, he's not trying to rank second-class Christians and beat us up over. He's just saying, are you open to all God would have for you? Are you willing to gather, come to an afterglow, at a retreat. Are you willing to wait on me for this and see what God might want to do? Because again, I know there are some that say, what's the big deal? I love that we go through the Bible step by step. So you're not saying, man, you camp on this all the time. Nope. Next week, Lord willing, chapter 15, the resurrection. Yes. It's coming up. Whew. You'll like that teaching. We like that. But it's all in order. And I teach it because I'm accountable for it, to encourage all of us to it. But I know some might say, what's the big deal about this? Again, it's interesting. Those who've never received or operated in these gifts often say that. What's the big deal? But I never have anybody who's received or operated in a gift say, what's the big deal? They might misuse it, might let it go dormant in their own spiritual life, but they know that they're missing out. Whenever somebody kind of neglects the gifts God's given them, they often say to me, gosh, I need to get back to that. How did I get out of whack on that one? They know. It's funny. In the world, the world teaches you to want something. You need it. You want that car. You want that phone. You want whatever. I got to have it. But then you get it 6 months later. It's like, ooh, look at that one. Right? Oh, that car's dumb. I want the other one. But what the Lord gives, it's like the other way. People who don't have it, I don't need that. That's weird. But then once they do receive it, it's like, this is great. It really builds me up. It's good stuff. It's like the opposite reaction. Because God knows what we really need. He knows our real thirst. Paul points out that prophecy is greater, more to be desired than tongues in the church setting, because prophecy builds up others. But there's nothing wrong with also, because he gives it this gift of tongues that builds up us. It has its place. I need it. We all need it. What's he saying? Simply make sure it's all done decently and in order. But it is to be done. So there. You've sat here for a long time. You've been good students. You've taken it in. It's for you to go out and pray about it. If God is working your life with some gifts, nurture it, use it, go for it. If not, be open to it. And no one's making a statement about anybody else about this. It's just teaching through the Bible. But let's not come short of all God has for us. The focus in chapter 14, that the gifts of tongues and prophecy are to be used properly and in order. Towards what goal? The building up of either the individual or the body of believers. But in wrapping it up, I'm drawn to focus on that starting point. Go back to verse 1. He says, pursue love. We all like that. And desire spiritual gifts. Paul says he wishes all of us did this. We saw that in verse 5. I wish you all spoke with tongues. We looked at verse 31. For you can all prophesy one by one. Verse 39. Desire earnestly to prophesy. Do not forbid to speak with tongues. Desire earnestly. Earnestly. Desire it strongly. Make it a priority. Be very open to it. Desire it earnestly. An old time word, but a good one. Desire it earnestly. My concern, of course, is that oftentimes believers don't seem to desire these things just because of incorrect knowledge or something. And so people unfortunately settle. They settle for where they're at in all this. And the Lord won't make us receive something if we don't want it. That's not how it works. But he is trying to whet our appetite, isn't he? He's trying to encourage us that there's a deeper prayer life available. There's a deeper praising of God available. There's a means to minister to one another available. And so he sets these before us. My part in all this is to teach it, to encourage it, to make opportunities available for it, be it an afterglow or retreat or something, whatever God leads. But I guess I'll just end where Paul ends, and please hear it from the Lord's heart. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues, and let all things be done decently and in order. I can invite the worship team up as they come up to close us out and some response to the Lord. There'll be prayer partners available in the back of the sanctuary. They'd love to pray with you about anything going on in your life. Don't leave today wishing you'd gotten some prayer for that situation at work or your relationship at home or anything like that. Come and get prayer. The prayer partners would love to pray with you about it. We encourage you to come over to the fellowship hall. fellowship, connect. See some of the things that are available over there. If you have questions about retreats or the open heart, open homes, go check out the tables and ask questions. For all of us, let's just keep pressing on together. Father, for that which you set before us this morning, and it's a lot and hard to be understood sometimes, Lord, would you by the Holy Spirit kind of distill it all down and speak to each of our hearts about what you would have for us in this. And as you do, Lord, may you find us a people quick to give you glory and thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.